Okay. So let's just pray. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, we simply ask that you will speak to us and that our hearts and our minds and our lives will be open to you. Amen. So, you can't have joy without and Christmas without a Christmas joke, can you? No, you sound really joyful there. So, I'm going to do what I really do well, which is try and tell a Christmas cracker joke. So, here are two of apparently the top 10 Christmas jokes of 2020. I can't put the top two in because they're a little bit political. So, why couldn't Mary and Joseph join their work conference call? Because there was no Zoom at the inn. So why are Santa's reindeers allowed to travel on Christmas Eve? Not quite, not just because of elf and safety, no. That's right, because they have herd immunity. I can see you love them. It's obviously the way they're told. And they're really superficial, aren't they? They don't get to anything of the joy of what's happening in this passage, which overflows with an amazing sense of expectancy and energy, of celebration and of joy. A promise that has been awaited for so long that is about to be fulfilled. And take your mind, we have Mary hurrying to her cousin's home. Elizabeth's prophetic words and Mary's song, a spontaneous and an uninhibited prayer of worship. And even the baby that Elizabeth was carrying did somersaults of joy. But this was no ordinary family reunion, no ordinary celebration. But actually, it was an encounter that was transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's an encounter where we see something of the nature of the kingdom of God coming here on earth. The fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah and an insight into the heart of God. It was an encounter where Mary moved from simple acceptance to what she had been asked to do, to a place of obedience and surrender to God that was more than just head knowledge. It occupied her whole being. It filled her with huge joy. The familiarity of the story can lend itself to us forgetting some of the gritty and the harsh reality of the context of that encounter. For this was a joy amid hardship. Mary and Elizabeth lived in an occupied country under a cruel and an oppressive regime. For centuries, the Israelites had been waiting for the Messiah, the promised one who would establish his kingdom and bring freedom. Elizabeth knew the public disgrace as a childless woman. And as a young unmarried girl, Mary too faced disgrace as people did the arithmetic and realized that her child had been conceived out of wedlock. She wasn't sure what Joseph's reaction was going to be. And we know that it took an angelic visitation for Joseph to believe that when Mary said the child she was carrying was God's son, that she was telling the truth. There would have been some robust conversations when she returned home from Elizabeth's home. And it's into that reality that God fills their lives with joy and hope. And into our reality under COVID-19 of this last year, as we look back at the griefs and the losses, and as we look towards the uncertainties and the challenges of 2021, that God brings his joy and his hope in the coming of the child that Mary was carrying. And I want to pick out just three reasons. Firstly, the revelation of who Mary's baby is. Secondly, Mary's journey from simple acceptance to that complete everything within her engagement and rejoicing in what God is doing. And thirdly, a glimpse into the heart of God. And those are three reasons in this passage, and there's many of them. These are just three that I see where God brings joy. So let's look at the revelation of who Mary's baby is. So we see Mary hurrying into the home of her cousin. We hear her calling out, "Elizabeth, Elizabeth." And as she called out, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her baby somersaulted with joy, and Elizabeth started to prophesy. Was it that there was something of the presence of God that was with Mary in the same way that Moses' faith shone after he encountered God, that somehow meant that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit? We don't know how it happened. It's a big theological question, isn't it? And a greater mystery than I can get my head around. But actually, I'm happy just to simply read in these words that Mary called out a greeting and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this was a family reunion with a spiritual dimension. It was radical evidence of God's kingdom breaking in. Why? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was limited to specific times and people and purposes. And in the Bible, there had been no mention of the Holy Spirit for centuries. But in the first chapter of Luke, he'd already made two appearances. Firstly, as Mary was told that the Holy Spirit would come on her and the power of the Most High would overcome her, and that's how she would conceive. To this, where Elizabeth prophesies, and she was given a revelation from God that the child Mary was carrying was special, that he was the promised Messiah. Now, Elizabeth was the wife of a Jewish priest. She was a woman who loved the scriptures, and she knew all of the warnings and teachings about not speaking idolatry, about not giving somebody the status of God. And yet we read in this passage that she refers to Mary's baby as her Lord. Why is the mother of my Lord coming? And whilst it's true that Jesus was a vastly different Messiah than people had expected him to be, and that he came to bring freedom from sin rather than deliverance from the Romans, Mary and Elizabeth knew that God's ancient promise of deliverance and redemption and freedom was coming to fulfillment. In Mary's child, God's promises would be fulfilled. The Messiah that they'd hoped for and prayed for and longed for was coming. And that was a cause of great uninhibited joy. Mary was on a spiritual journey, and she had moved from one of absolute amazement and incredulity as Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a baby who would be the Son of God. And for Mary, think that would have been even more incredulous than it would be to us, as the concept of God becoming a person and a human being was completely unheard of at the time. Whereas we've sort of had a couple of thousand years to try and get used to that idea and get our heads round it. So actually, to hear that was really incredulous, far more than it was out of her context. And she moved from that through to some very pragmatic, practical questioning. Well, how? I'm not married. To one of simple acceptance and obedience, as we read in her words, I'm the Lord's servant, may your word to me be fulfilled. But it was when Elizabeth spoke her prophetic words that it came together for her, that there was this move from her head down to her heart, to an involvement with all of her being. It was her head, her soul, her heart. And so out of that, Mary worshipped and praised the words of Mary's song, or the Magnificat, as it's often known. That song is remarkably like that of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And that was the prayer that Hannah dedicated her 3-year-old son to the Lord when she took him to the temple. The first verses of that go along are these. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. And they're very similar, aren't they? Mary sings or says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary's prayer is spontaneous. It's uninhibited. That praise to God is just so free, isn't it? And it's made up of snippets from several psalms. They're words and prayers that she would have prayed in her in her daily life. In Psalm 18, we read, the Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Saviour. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. In Psalm 71, we read, your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? And in this prayer, she's praising and glorifying, which means she's acknowledging the majesty and the splendour of God. And she's doing it with her whole soul and spirit. It may be that she sang it, it may be that she danced to it, but basically everything that's within her is praising. And what's she praising? Well, she's worshipping and praising God's character, his holiness. He's her saviour. He's merciful. He is faithful throughout time. He is a God who turns the whole world order upside down. And what we see in both Elizabeth and Mary is that it isn't about them. They're not pointing to themselves at all. They're pointing to God and how he's working through them. All of the time, that's what they're doing. So when Elizabeth calls her blessed, and when Mary acknowledges that she's blessed because of what's happening, I think it's a bit like this. Mary is overwhelmed that God, the almighty, wonderful, holy, merciful, all-powerful God, had chosen her, even her, a young, poor woman with no status, to do something really special. And I think it's reminiscent of those scenes in the sort of some of the Disney movies and things, where you have a group of people and you have the so-called nobody. You have the least beautiful, least popular, most bullied, least trendy kid or character being chosen over all the very trendy, very beautiful, very clever, popular classmates to do something awesome and privileged. And that person says, "What, me? You can't be right. I'm not special enough." And God says, "Yes, you, Mary. I've chosen you, Mary, to do this amazing, special job for me." And Mary is overwhelmed by that. Humbled that God should choose her for the amazing privilege of bearing his son. And she knows that she is unique, that there's never been anyone else with that privilege, and that there will not ever be another woman who carries that privilege, ever. And that's why Elizabeth calls her blessed, and why Mary knows that she will bless, and that everybody from generations on will say that she's blessed. And I think this says two things to us. Firstly, that we too can journey with Mary from that journey from head to heart. And it may be that we're exploring faith or trying to work through what Christianity means or who we are before God. Maybe that God's leading you in a particular direction or asking you to do something. Maybe that you're working out your place as a child of God. And that is often a process. As we go from that incredulity, from that really, into the place of simple acceptance, to that place of saying, "I don't quite get it, but I'll go with it anyway, I'll trust anyway." And through to letting it fill all of us, our whole being, that whole process, that whole journey. And like Mary, we can echo, "Me, God? You love even me? You chose even me?" And secondly, it's not about us. It's pointing all of the time to God. So thirdly, seeing into God's heart. As Mary worships God and as she reflects on his characteristics, we start to see into the heart of God and to see what the mission of his son is going to be, to see what the kingdom of God looks like. And it's really good news. It's radical. It turns the normal structures and order of the world upside down. Because in this passage, we see a God whose heart is for the marginalized, for the poor and the hungry. A God who unseats the arrogant and the powerful and the rich. We see God's heart in the life and teaching of her son, as Jesus declares it early in his ministry and as he reads from Isaiah at the start of that public ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And as everyone looked at him, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we see that passage from Isaiah, Jesus declaring his mission, echoed in this passage of Mary's prayer. And as Jesus began his earthly ministry, as he drew alongside the marginalized, he included the excluded, he fed the hungry, he touched the untouchable, and he resisted the coercive powers around him. Jesus showed what the heart of God is like. Because God's heart is for those who are on the edge, for the marginalised, and for those that they know, for those who know that they need him. And that's radical. That's good news. That brings joy. As I close, can I gently challenge you that if you've never done so before, perhaps when you go home, to make this prayer your own, to get inside God's heart and see it, to make this prayer your own with its worship, with everything in our being, our mind and our heart and our soul, to praise and to worship. That everything praises you, God, everything of me. And we're not Mary, but each of us are unique. And we can pray this too, because God sees even me. God loves even me. God has a purpose and a reason and a plan for even me. And because of that, we can be overwhelmed by his love. And as we see into God's heart, it shines a light on ourselves, doesn't it? Our own arrogance and selfishness and materialism and pride. What are we going to do about that? And as we see more of God's heart for the marginalised and the poor, the hungry and the oppressed, our hearts are softened, our attitudes challenged, our compassion increases, and actually we want to be able to express Christ's love and to build his kingdom here on earth. And that's radical good news that brings joy in the midst of all of the darkness that's around us. So as we read this passage, as we take it into ourselves, as we think of what was happening in that encounter, no wonder that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. No wonder that John was leaping and doing somersaults out of joy in his mother's womb. And no wonder that Mary sang with joy in her praise and her worship to her God who loves her. And just a moment where we can just be quiet, just to reflect on that, and to pray that really ancient prayer, one of the first prayers of Christians, of Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So should we just have a moment, just of quiet, to do that. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.